The reading tonight is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 50. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be the first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, to be in your service is to experience perfect freedom. Therefore, open the eyes of our hearts and open our minds now, that we would understand what it is to serve you, and that we would commit ourselves to that perfect freedom, that perfect service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What does it mean for Jesus to be king over the world? What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean for Jesus to be king over the world? What does it mean to follow him? These are the issues Mark wants us to consider. Mark chapters 8 to 10 is a tightly packed lesson plan, as it were. Three times, you can see the references up there, three times Jesus begins a lesson. He announces his death and resurrection. Three times one of his star disciples blows it and does not understand. And each failure of the disciple is then followed by Jesus teaching what it means to follow him. Three lessons, a tightly packed lesson plan. The first lesson we saw something of last week, 8:31 to 9:29. Jesus predicts his death for the first time. Peter has a special moment and shows off his spiritual blindness by telling Jesus off for what he said. Jesus, in turn, calls his disciples to pick up their cross and to follow him. The cross of Christ, that's the entrance to the Christian life, and the cross of Christ, that's the pattern for the Christian life. And to confirm the beginning of this lesson, three disciples have a mountaintop experience where God the Father says to these three disciples, "Listen to Jesus." Listen to Jesus. Believe his words. This first lesson, the disciples failed. And their unbelief we saw last week, their unbelief is contrasted by a man whose son is demon-possessed. He believes Jesus, the disciples don't. What does it mean, lesson one, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to listen to him, to believe him, believe what he says. That's lesson one. Tonight we begin the second and longest lesson. Look from chapter 9 verse 30 to chapter 10 verse 31. We won't do all of it tonight. And the key question that we're going to be looking at tonight is, how do we follow Jesus together? How do we follow Jesus together? Not as individuals, not as lone ranger Christians. How do we follow Jesus together? My favourite cake, in case you wanted to know. My favourite cake is Victoria sponge cake. If you were to slice through a Victoria sponge cake, you would see glorious layers of icing and sponge and thick layers of jam and cream. Very thick layers, as thick probably as the sponge. That's what you get if you slice through a cake. If you slice through a church, any Bible-believing church, what should you see? And these verses, Mark 9, 30 to 50, say that you should see service. You should see service, people serving one another. If you're wondering what it would mean for you to join a local church, not yet maybe committed to one, it will mean serving. If you're checking out a church, maybe you're checking out LEC this evening, you want to know whether we're a healthy church or not, do you see people serving? If you want to know what it would mean for you to begin following Jesus, well, it would mean many things, and one of them is serving Jesus. Well, let's get stuck into this lesson then. And it begins in verses 30 to 32 with Jesus predicting his death for a second time. He is the king who serves. You look at verses 30 to 32, you'll see Jesus has paused his public ministry and he's now putting his disciples through an intensive crash course on the theology of the Christian life. Look at verse 31. Jesus is teaching there. "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." The Son of Man isn't just any old nickname that Jesus has given himself. It is a royal title taken from Daniel 7 in the Old Testament. It is the title that is given to God's worldwide king, who will rule the world and receive worship from the world. And yet, amazingly, as Jesus applies that name to himself, he isn't teaching the disciples about all the perks and parties and privileges of belonging to this king. Instead, he's teaching them that God will give this king over to death. Jesus picking up on many Old Testament prophecies, presumably Isaiah 53 especially, that this glorious and exalted king will be humbled. He will come to earth and die to rescue his people. He'll be counted as a rebel just like you and me. And he'll be condemned in our place, dying to pay for our failure to love and obey God. And he will rise again 3 days later as a victorious king over all the earth to bring new life and a new creation. This is the king who serves. The king who serves us by saving us, by cleansing us from our shame, by carrying God's right judgment against us away from us, by calling us into his perfect rest and new creation. This is the king who serves. But the disciples, you'll see, verse 32, the disciples don't get this yet. They're not going to get it for a while. And because they don't get who Jesus is in verse 32, they therefore don't understand their mission. Because if you don't understand the cross, then you cannot understand the Christian life. And so as Jesus continues to teach the disciples about his cross, he now focuses in on the Christian life. and teaches them about service, how we serve as his people. First thing he has to teach them, our second heading for tonight, is that we are to serve humbly. Verses 33 to 37. We are to serve humbly. As they reach the city of Capernaum, Jesus asks them what they've been talking about on the way. And there's something of an awkward silence. No one wants to be the first to admit quite how stupid they've been. Verse 34. On the way there, they had argued, not just discussed, note, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. If at this point Jesus was to introduce a team review, I would suggest the entire team are going to be fired for incompetence. Instead, though, Jesus is full of mercy, and he has an official team teaching time. He sits down, calls them together, and this is what he has to say, verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all. Those are amazing words, aren't they? You know, in our fallen world, we think greatness comes from me putting myself first. That's the path to greatness. And if you look at social media, they're not bad in and of themselves, but they do reflect that attitude perfectly, don't they? Facebook, be on my team. Twitter, listen to me. Instagram, look at me. All three of them like me. It's me first, isn't it? Well, Jesus exposes all this me-first thinking as destructive fraud. If anyone wants to be first, there's only one way. That is to be last of all and servant of all. Put others first. Put others before yourself. Serve them quietly. Serve them diligently. Jesus isn't talking about that type of service that does one good deed and then immediately broadcasts it to everyone. Sorry I'm late, I was helping grannies cross the road. Or a Facebook post, look at the amazing thing I did today. No, Jesus is talking about quiet, humble service. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And wherever you go, in whichever culture you come from or go to, I would suggest that this is countercultural teaching. But Jesus has put his money where his mouth is, hasn't he? You know, he has left eternal life to come to earth. He has left heaven's praise so that he can die under a curse, God's right judgment against you and me. He who is greatest has become least. To help his spiritually blind disciples, Jesus produces a teaching aid, verse 36. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Today, little children are little innocent angels whose pictures we WhatsApp to family members at every hour. They are the darlings of our lives, if you have them. They get all the attention. They live center stage. And they will rule your life with a chubby but iron fist. They are adorable dictators. That's not how people saw children in Jesus' day. Back then, little children were nobodies. They have zero social significance until they come of age and can inherit. Center stage is for grown-ups, children to stay out of the way. And you see this in the disciples' attitude to children. Again and again, they stop children coming to Jesus because they think they're beneath Jesus. So verse 37 isn't about children being all cute and innocent. Jesus is saying something completely different. Jesus is saying, if a social nobody, someone like a child with no status at all, comes to you in Jesus' name, sent by Jesus to represent Jesus to the world, that's what it means to come in Jesus' name. If such a nobody comes to you, don't act like you're bigger and better, like you're above them. Instead, receive them, stoop down to their status, lower yourself for them. True greatness is found in being last, and embracing those who are last. in the world's eyes. So Jesus is saying the lowest Christian is worthy of your hospitality, worthy of your time, worthy of your attention, worthy of your care. Practical suggestion, how is that going to, you might want to think about, how is that going to change who we talk to after church, who we sit next to at church? Jesus here is calling those who follow him to serve humbly. And if we were to zoom out and to consider from a whole New Testament perspective, how is it that this is possible? What is the motivation for this command? You see that Jesus doesn't just teach us to serve humbly, he enables us. You see, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive his status and identity before the Father, God the Father. It doesn't get any more glorious, it doesn't get any more permanent, it doesn't get any more intimate than that, to be in Christ before the Father. And to the extent that you and I embrace that identity that Jesus has given us, to the extent that you and I make that who we are and build our lives upon it, justified through faith in Christ, adopted as God's children, precious in his sight, cared for and known, to that extent you and I will be able to serve one another humbly. The flip side is that to the extent that you and I don't build our lives on who we are in Christ, on his free grace, we won't be able to serve humbly. We'll be too busy trying to be known and to care for ourselves. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to prove, no need of self-promotion. And yet that self-forgetfulness, that self-denial will only come from knowing that God knows you and accepts you. So here is what Jesus did. He doesn't just teach us to serve. He takes on the lowest status possible to serve us humbly, to give us life. And now he calls his followers to follow him, to serve humbly. And because all of this is in the context of life together, you'll see that these verses begin with the disciples arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. They end with Jesus teaching on how the disciples are to relate to one another. So because this is set in a corporate context, let me say a word about being a member of a local church. The New Testament says that if you're a Christian, you should belong in a meaningful way to a local church. If you're coming regularly to LEC, that should probably be this church. And one of the reasons why it's so good to be a member of a local church is because you are saying, I am here to serve. I'm not just here to consume, I'm not just here to turn up, I'm here to serve. How can I help? And by God's grace, as you commit to a local church, you'll find a church full of people willing to serve you too. So that's Jesus' first teaching point. If you want to be first, there's one way, serve humbly. Secondly, Jesus calls his followers to serve together, verses 38 to 40. Serve together. In verse 38, John does a Peter, by which I mean John does something rather stupid. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." I think John's saying something like this: it's outrageous, Jesus. Someone is actually going around doing your stuff in your name without wearing our team jersey, without being one of us. And notice John says, because he was not following us, not he was not following you. I think the disciples think they're the big deal, and so John is trying to close down the competition. Maybe, particularly given verses 14 to 29, John was particularly offended because this unknown believer seems to have had genuine faith in Christ and was casting out demons, something the disciples, verses 14 to 29, could not do, or rather embarrassing. Well, you see how Jesus responds. He's not interested in man-made party lines. He's not interested in power-fueled hierarchies. Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak ill of me, evil of me." In other words, don't stop him. If he's working in my name, he's hardly going to turn around the next minute and depose me. Here's the point, John. For the one who is not against us is for us. If you're not against Christ, you are for him, no matter what church you belong to, what group of disciples you belong to. And so that John really gets this, and so the other disciples get this, Jesus provides another illustration, verse 41, to hammer the lesson home. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. The context, once again, here seems to be supporting Christians sent out on mission. That's the context where you would want to receive a cup of water as you're on the road for Jesus. And so if anyone gives a disciple who is on mission for Jesus something even so small as a cup of water or a chocolate bar, just because that disciple belongs to Jesus, well, that person who gave that cup of water has heaven's eternal recognition. Jesus is teaching narrow-minded John that belonging to Jesus doesn't mean belonging to John and his team. All who serve Christ are to serve him together. All who serve Christ are to serve him together. We're not to stop each other. For us as a church, that means at LEC we want to be enthusiastic about supporting other evangelical churches in the city. If a Leipzig church has the gospel right, we want to partner with them. We want to pray for them. We want to cheer them on. We want to recommend them, encourage them, work with them. We don't think that God's work is limited to what he does here in this building or through us. And if revival comes to Leipzig and it comes to another church, we don't complain. We praise God and pray for his blessing on that church. Kingdom's greater than us, we serve together. And for us inside our fellowship, I think this really means that we need to keep the Jesus of the Bible front and center. John was trying to put something else front and center, and therefore he's closing that unknown disciple down. And if we lose Jesus at the center, then we'll start profiling ourselves on secondary issues, things that are important, but not boundary-making important. Charismatic gifts, how old the earth is, when's the millennium, when's Jesus coming back? Those are important questions, but they shouldn't define us. And so we want to keep on, in our fellowship together, we want to keep on putting the Jesus of the Bible front and center. Historic, evangelical, biblical Christianity, where there is room for all to come and join in. Because when the gospel's united us, then our secondary differences aren't going to stop us. Aren't going to stop us serving together. And so to John, who thinks that this guy has to be shut down because he's not following the disciples, Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. Serve together. You're serving me, not yourself. Before we move on, notice what Jesus promises those who serve him. Everything you do for King Jesus is meaningful. Everything you do for King Jesus is meaningful. Even if it's as small as a cup of water, there is a reward guaranteed. Even if no one else sees, especially if no one sees what you do, and you feel like you've got the most thankless task in the church, well, thank you for doing it. But there is an even greater thank you coming. We serve together, shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Finally, Jesus calls his followers to serve peacefully. To serve peacefully or peaceably. I think that's a typo on my part. I meant to write peacefully. The ESV's break between verses 41 and 42 is really not so helpful because it makes you think that it's a different context. Actually, what is happening is that Jesus is still responding to John's boo-hoo in verse 38. So in verse 41, Jesus teaches us to support Christians on mission. In verses 42 and following, Jesus teaches us what not to do. And he spells it out in great detail. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So the little ones are those without status, the nobodies who believe in Jesus, like the unknown anonymous disciple in verse 38, or like the little child sent in Jesus' name in verse 37. Now, these nobodies are genuine believers. They believe in me, verse 42. And Jesus spells out what we are not to do to them. We are not to cause them to sin. In your Bible, there's probably a footnote with an alternate translation at the bottom. Cause to sin or cause to stumble. That's a helpful translation, a helpful picture. Jesus doesn't want you and me tripping each other up. Jesus doesn't want you or me tripping our brothers and sisters up. I must confess, one of my weaknesses is that I rather enjoy playing Mario Kart. That's a computer game from the late 1990s, I think. In Mario Kart, the aim is that you are racing against other people. You have to come first. And so that you come first, you can launch all sorts of bombs and things at them to stop them, to trip them up. That's not what the church is to be like on mission. We're not going me first and therefore shooting each other down. We're not to cause Christians to stumble. We're not to cause them to want to stop following Jesus. We're not to put obstacles in their way as they follow Christ. I think in the context of what Jesus has been teaching, particularly as he's still answering John, to cause a brother to sin is to cause him or her to stop doing their ministry, to walk away from what God has called them to do. To deny their relationship with Christ. That's the specific type of sin Jesus seems to be talking about. Let me give you some examples of what that could look like. Imagine an SMD student who only ever bad mouths campus, or vice versa. A church member who has nothing good to say about a local charismatic church. A church in the city that refuses to partner with other genuine evangelical churches because there are differing understandings of how old the earth is. An LEC member refusing to serve with someone else because of a grudge, or because that other person doesn't do things my way. Refusing to serve purely because it doesn't fit with my priorities, my plan to look good. That's the type of sin that that Jesus seems to be aiming at here. And Jesus doesn't want any of that. He wants us to serve peacefully. Have a look at the end of verse 50. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Serve peacefully. Jesus uses salt in various ways in verses 49 to 50. This particular use seems to refer to that servant-hearted mindset of verse 35. So have salt in yourselves is parallel to be at peace with one another. How are you going to be at peace with one another? Be servant of all. Be last of all. Don't make Jesus' mission all about you. Don't make the church all about your glory when it's all about Christ's glory. Serve peacefully. Which means that the church isn't the arena where I get to showcase who I am. It's the arena where we get to showcase Jesus. The church is not the group of people who God has gathered together to serve my needs. It's the group of people God has gathered together to serve each other and thereby to serve Jesus. Can't have two agendas, can we? It can't be our reputation and Jesus' reputation. It can't be our priorities and Jesus' priorities. As we serve peacefully with one another, that must mean that we let go of our grudges, we let go of our preferences, and we open up our hearts to one another. Serve peacefully. In the middle of these verses, between verse 42 and verse 50, you'll see Jesus spends a lot of time clarifying two things that it doesn't mean to serve peacefully. Two things it doesn't mean to serve peacefully. Firstly, serving peacefully is not an optional extra. It's not the little extras you can put on your ice cream. Verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Graphic language. Graphic language. The logic is, it is better for you to die now than to continue sinning and harming the church which Jesus loves. That's Jesus' language. Better to sink than to continue causing Christians to stumble. Better still, to turn and trust Jesus and be forgiven. Jesus saying peaceful service is not an optional extra. And he continues to spell out eternal consequences for those who will cause Christians to stumble. To cut genuine believers off means you and I will be cut off. And so Jesus says, whatever part of your body leads you to sin, whatever part of your body leads you to the sin of de-churching and discouraging other genuine believers, stop it. Cut it out. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Again, Jesus is using logic here. He is comparing two things. It is better to do something than to have something else. Jesus is saying following Christ is going to be costly. It is not going to be easy. It's going to mean sacrificing your pride, your preferences, your priorities, your privileges. It's going to mean no longer putting other Christians down so that you look great. It is better to pay that cost than to ride through life easily and pay the eternal cost of life without Christ. And so that we don't miss the picture, consider with me the picture of hell that Jesus paints in these verses. It's not just separation from God, it's worse. It's fire that doesn't go out, 44. It is a place God throws you into, verse 47, where you decompose forever in unrelenting fire, 48. And we might say, well, it's just picture language, but then I would want to say, well, a picture of what? Jesus wants us to know it is better to enter God's kingdom crippled than to stroll into heaven. To stroll into hell, sorry. He's teaching us that narrow-minded, selfish, me-first Christianity. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop them. That type of Christianity will lead to hell. And Jesus cares so much about his people serving peacefully that he is willing to scare the hell out of us. Serve peacefully. It's not an optional extra. And then lastly, Jesus is not promising worldly peace for those who serve peaceably. That's his last clarification. Jesus is not promising worldly peace in this life for those who serve peacefully. That's the point of verse 49, I think. I say I think. Commentators disagree over this verse. Here's my suggestion. If you have a better one, please let me know afterwards. Verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. This is one of the most difficult verses in Mark's Gospel. I think Jesus is referring to Leviticus 23, where sacrifices that are brought to the Lord are flavoured with salt. Flavoured is the wrong word. Salt is added into them. In Mark 9, as Jesus says this, it would seem to mean that as we sacrifice our lives for his sake and for the Gospel's, those sacrifices will be accompanied with trials and persecutions. And the reason that particularly that I think Jesus is making that point is because he's going to make it again in chapter 10, verse 30. Serving Jesus peacefully will not mean an easy life. The world will treat us like they treated Jesus. There will be relational costs to serving peacefully, to protecting a church's gospel unity. But Jesus says it's worth it. So there we go. That is the King who serves. He calls us to serve humbly. He calls us to serve together. He calls us to serve peacefully. One final thought. What's the opposite of stumbling? We're not to cause a brother or sister to stumble. What's the opposite of stumbling? Well, it's to walk with confidence, isn't it? To walk securely. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to help each other walk securely in Christ, confidently in Christ. To be those who cheer each other on as we follow Jesus. To have a great desire in our hearts to help each other. To give each other fresh assurance that Jesus is worth it. And so imagine with me a church where as we come together each week and every time we meet other Christians, our overriding prayer and concern is, Father, how can I help this person enjoy following Christ? How can I help this person this day and tomorrow walk confidently? Keep me from being a stumbling block. How can I help them follow you? May God give us that mindset. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus is so clear about what it means to follow him. Thank you that he does not hide anything from us, that he is upfront and honest about the cost. By your grace, make us willing to serve humbly, to serve together, and to serve peacefully, so that the Lord Jesus may be made known in this city and beyond, and receive the honour which is his as your great and glorious King. In Jesus' name, amen.